Our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Sometimes there are certain stories in the Bible that we wonder, well, I wonder why the Holy Spirit included them. Timothy being told by Paul to take a little wine for his stomach, or the servant girl that leaves Peter at the door because she's so excited to run in and tell everybody. Sometimes we may wonder, I wonder why the Holy Spirit put those stories in there. We are told by St. Paul, "All things in the past have been written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures we may have hope." But this account of Mary Magdalene outside the grave of our Lord, this little story is one that we know has great meaning for us. It's not insignificant at all. It's one of those little poignant moments in the ministry of Jesus when this little personal conversation takes place, and yet we just kind of look inside of it and stare at it so interestedly and know that there's such significance in it for us. And it not only kind of brings a smile to our faces, but more importantly, it brings comfort to our hearts. Mary Magdalene was from a small town in Galilee, the same area where Christ had been raised. And from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there was a little town there. We're told in Scripture that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Some believe that she is the penitent prostitute that comes to cry at Jesus' feet and wipe her tears on his feet with her hair. She had accompanied Jesus and been part of his major entourage, had come all the way down to Jerusalem, and was so close to him that she had been invited and involved now in the embalming process, and that's what brought her to his tomb that morning. But now they found the tomb empty, and she sits wondering what this means, and she's sad to think that somebody maybe has taken her Lord's body. And she has this conversation with the gardener, who she believes is the gardener. And then that one word from Jesus just changes everything, just dramatically shifts everything for her and for you too. When he just says, "Mary," just says her name. There are times when somebody can be in the depths of despair about something and then see or hear something that just completely changes everything. A mother waiting outside of a burning house as firemen go in to rescue her child, waiting to see. And as soon as she sees that child come out alive in the arms of a fireman, just dramatically changes her mood from the depths of fear and despair to just the most exultant joy. And we can see that here with Mary as well. And she recognizes the voice of her good shepherd as one of his sheep. And in that word, Mary, when Jesus says that to her, there's so much packed into that. There's so much that it embodies for her and for you. It means some things. First of all, the one speaking it is to be trusted. It's not a futile, empty thing to put your faith in this one who speaks this word. There's no reason to have doubt anymore. There's no reason to have uncertainty. He must be the Son of God. She had helped take his body down from the cross. Rigor mortis sometimes sets in within minutes to an hour or two. Had she been there long enough to feel the stiffening of Christ's dead body as they wrapped it up and put it in the grave? She clearly saw that he had been dead. And now he speaks to her so alive. You can imagine her thinking to herself just in that instant, has to be God. Who else could do this? Who else could have the power over that kind of death, over his own death, to be able to come back to life from the dead? Not only is he alive, but he had prophesied this. So, secondly, in that word Mary, and in the way he tenderly speaks to her, her sins are all gone before God. Just notice how peaceful his conversation is with her. In that word Mary, he wraps up all of his love and all of his sympathy and all of his mercy toward her. This is a shepherd speaking gently to his sheep. It's interesting that at Christmas, at the birth of Christ, the first ones that we know of, the first human beings that hear of the announcement of this birth are shepherds, some lowly common workers. And here, from what we see in Scripture, the first human being to hear the message that Christ has risen from the dead, this tremendous event in history, is a penitent whore. What is God trying to show us? That the lowly, the despised, the bottom rungs of society, even those who are the most sinful, those who have the greatest public record of sin, even they have come, or Christ has now come to benefit them. Notice Jesus says to her, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Look at how he just connects her to the Almighty Holy God that maybe she had every reason to be afraid about. Maybe, just like you and me, we have stuff in our past, we have things in our consciences, back in our memories, we know stuff we've done in our lives that makes us wonder, when I die someday, how's God going to deal with me? Is it really possible for someone as wicked as I am to get to heaven? Well, notice how tenderly Jesus addresses her. Notice how the peace between God and sinful people is just assumed now because Christ has risen from the dead. His resurrection is God's way of saying, I have accepted the payment for your sin. Whatever it is that's bothering you in your conscience and that's down inside of you that nobody else maybe even knows about that makes you terrified of judgment day, it's gone. It's gone because of Christ. Jesus goes on to tell Mary, he says, go to my brethren. It's interesting, he calls them his brethren. Listen to what Luther says about this. These words, my brethren, these words should fittingly be written with great and golden letters, not simply on paper or into a book, but on our hearts. And should say, who am I to be honored like this and to be called the Son of God? He's not satisfied to call me his creature, but wants me to be and to be called his brother. That's awesome, isn't it? My brethren. This word from Christ when he turns and says Mary to Mary shows that he is someone who is stronger than death itself. And the victory that he has just won over his own death has tremendous implications. You know, sometimes there are victories that we celebrate and they're fun, but they really don't matter. Sports victories gives you some bragging rights for a while, maybe Angry Birds or Scrabble, whatever it is. There are victories that you can win that they're fun and it kind of feels good for a second, but it just doesn't matter. But then there are sometimes victories that really have implications. I think about the people that stayed here in the United States during World War II while their sons and fathers were over fighting the war in Europe. And the horrible, vicious battles that had to go on that were waged over there. And yet finally when that victory was won in Europe, even though the people here in the States who never went over there had never been to Europe in their life and it was miles away, there were tremendous implications for them when that victory was done. And that's why they burst forth celebrating in the streets. Well, the same is true with your Lord's victory over death. It has implications, even though you weren't there and you had nothing to do with it. It has tremendous implications for your life and for the grave that your body is going to go into someday or the urn your ashes are going to be put in. It has tremendous implications. Because I live, you shall live also. And it allows you to look ahead at the death that's coming for everyone in this room. It allows you to look at your death with a completely new set of eyes. And it gives meaning and purpose to life. When I was a student pastor, in my internship, which we call a vicarage in the ministry, I was at a church up in Minneapolis, and the bishop, the pastor I was working under, I assumed he would preach all of the Easter sermons. And he said, no, I want you to get to preach one of them. And he said, I want you to be able to preach on Easter because it's such a tremendous event, and I want you to have that experience. And was he right? There's just something different about getting to preach on Easter. Think how exciting it was for Mary to leave the tomb that day and to be the one that is told to go and let the disciples know. Can you imagine as she's running to find them how fast she's trying to run and what's welling up in her heart, the excitement? What words is she going to use to express this? Just think how fun it will get to be for you someday if God allows you to be a parent, to get to be the one that opens up that little Bible storybook to your kids on your lap and to explain to them that they're going to rise from the dead. Think of that. They're going to rise from the dead. They're going to get to go to heaven. They're going to get to live forever there. Just think what we have. Think of how significant the resurrection of our Savior is for us and for our lives and for our future. Is there any wonder that the devil tries so hard to take it away from us? Is there any wonder why the world and our own sinful flesh try to convince us it didn't happen? It has such tremendous significance for us. No wonder they want to steal it away from us. So stop doubting and believe. Amen.